There are actually two creation stories in the Bible. One of them is in the First Testament, the Old Testament, which is Genesis, and I'm going to talk about that now. One of them is in the Second Testament, the book of John, and I'll talk about that in a minute. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It had no substance. It means it was chaotic. It was chaotic and it was unstructured. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, hovered over the waters. And the Hebrew word is flutter. Hovered or fluttered. Like a butterfly, like a butterfly. Which has an energy to it. Has an energy, like something is about to happen. In the Bible, when the Spirit of God shows up, God's creative energy shows up. And God spoke. Now, the second creation story, as it were, is in the Gospel of John. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made through him. The First Testament says, and God spoke. One of the things that impressed me was that the Holy Trinity was actually present at the creation. You have the Father, who is the Creator, and you have the Spirit, who is the creative energy, and then you have the Son, who is the living Word, who speaks things into life. God spoke. Let there be light. The picture. No, do we have a picture? Oh, do we have a picture? Yes? Liz will get you a picture. I want you to see a picture on the screen. I like what you have up there. You got to see it. And if you don't see it, I'll describe it to you. We have two pictures I want to show you. No, you didn't fail me. It's I don't know. Cody did it for me, and it was upstairs. For some reason, I'm singing Walk Him Up the Stairs. No, not that one. There we go. That picture, let me get down a little bit so everybody can see it. That picture is of the sunrise over Bethany Beach in October. It was when I was down there for my spiritual retreat. In fact, it was the first day I was there. And I was working that day on this service, well, actually the one that was upstairs, and Genesis 1:1-3, 1-5. And I took this picture. To be honest with you, it's an accident. What you're seeing on the screen isn't a thing like I was seeing as I was looking on the shoreline. What happened was that my limited camera on my cell phone, because of the bright sun peeping through the clouds, underexposed it. The water should have been much brighter and much more colorful. I was going to delete it as a flawed picture. But the more I looked at it, the more I thought about it, I thought, this seems to have Genesis 1 in it. And, of course, you weren't there at creation, and neither was I. But I'd like to think that maybe without the waves, but with everything else, this is kind of what it looked like. The light. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit hovered. The Creator spoke. And the light broke through the darkness. Light was the first thing that God created. And God said the light is good. And the light, as you can see up here, is separated from the darkness. It's dispelling it. In the Bible and in our lives, darkness has to do with despair. And light has to do with hope. Light brings hope, which hope in Romans 5:5 will not disappoint us. So I want you to look at that just a little bit longer. This is the season of Advent. It's the first Sunday of Advent. I can't believe, because Thanksgiving came late, it kind of snuck up on me this year. Advent is the beginning of the church year. It's the genesis, if you will, of the church year. Advent means coming. Something is coming. Someone significant is coming. The arrival. And that's Jesus, God with us. Now, how'd that happen? In the sixth month of her cousin's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. Living in the town of Nazareth was a woman named Mary, a very young woman, but a woman nevertheless. She was promised. She was contracted. She signed a covenant to be married to a man named Joseph. He was making their house, and they were not living together. They had not been officially married yet, though everything was basically official. There was no wedding ceremony. She was preparing for her wedding. He was preparing for the new home. And the angel came to Mary with a message. And the message was, the Lord is with you. I had a colleague in Gettysburg. He was a Presbyterian. His name was Dan Hands. And he wrote a book about Advent. And he says, in Mary's day, it was widely believed that the Lord was for you. If the angel had said, hail, you favored one, the Lord is for you, that was good. But the Lord is with you was something entirely different. It's one thing to say God is. It's another thing to say that God is with. You know, for God to be with me requires some intimacy. For God to be with me, it implies a relationship. And Dan Ann said that concept of a relationship was foreign to her, and it was fearful to her. And so Luke says, when she heard this message, the Lord is with you, she was scared. She was troubled in her spirit and troubled in her soul. She had a great deal of searching about what it meant. And I thought, what does it mean for God to be with us? I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but it would be fun to have a response time. What does it mean God is with us? And what if the Spirit of God were fluttering? There he is, or she, fluttering. Creating God's creative energy right now, wanting to transform our lives in a way that's altogether different. Dan Hans said if that were to happen, it would take us from safe religion. Safe religion is nice lights and carols and Christmas trees and shopping at Target. I don't know about that last part. To risk-taking faith. He says you can't have faith without risk. It's interesting. One of my favorites is the late Catholic author, Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning once said, when you come to church, the seats should have seat belts. You should lash yourselves in and hold on very, very tight. Why? Manning said, because when God shows up, the world turns upside down. Life as you know it suddenly changes. From the moment Gabriel entered the room, Mary's life was turned upside down. Let's look at the other one, Allie. Do you have it up there yet? There you go. This was a painting that was painted in 1898, I think it was. 1868 or 98. It's painted by the late American artist Henry Ossawaugh Tanner. It's called The Annunciation, or The Announcement to Mary. Comes right out of Luke 1, 26 to 38. And there's a lot of symbolism in this picture. It's kind of become a favorite of mine. I keep it in a study Bible. But one of the things that is significant that I didn't pick up on, I wouldn't have known, is that the rug that is at Mary's feet is a goat rug, which would have been what she would have probably had. It's the rug of peasants. Very common utilitarian rug. And Tanner is saying to us that Mary, though she was favored by God, did not come from favorable background. She was common, like you and I are common. Okay? You can see this better here. There's a tapestry behind her.
And it's basically red, but in the middle is an orange bar that runs from left to right and goes behind her. And Tanner placed her kind of semi in the middle of the picture with her body straight up and down. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see the cross. When Simeon lifted up the baby Jesus and blessed the baby Jesus, he told Mary, the mother, that a sword would pierce her heart too. And there you have the cross running across the middle of her torso. But what I find striking about this picture and what really got me the first time I saw it is the brilliance of Gabriel on the left. The brilliant light. And Mary in the shadows, kind of the shadowy Mary, perplexed, wondering about the mystery of it all. And the light has such an intensity, you think that something's going to happen any minute. And indeed, something does. Something does happen. Come back to my space now. I was glad to talk to you about that. Mary, he says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son and call him Yeshua, which in Hebrew means the Lord is with us. I get the feeling that couch probably should have had a seatbelt because Mary's life is about to be turned upside down. Now, naturally, she's going to be married to Joseph. They're going to want children. But Mary knows intuitively that he's not talking about when Joseph comes into the picture. He's talking about while she's still a virgin. And she asks the angel the question, how can that be? Because I've never known a man. To know is a biblical euphemism for sexual relations. And what she's basically saying is, not only have I not known Joseph, I've never known any man. Well, if you're going to conceive and bear a son, that's a factor to consider. But as Gabriel told her, nothing is impossible with God. And if that's true, then as we make our manger way to the manger this December, we have to be careful not to place limits on him and tie his hands behind his back. Do you tie God's hands behind his back if nothing is impossible with him? Do you have a faith that helps you consider God's potential? You know, during my very first interview for a pastorate, I was back in Lancaster County at Hempfield, and the search committee in 1982 asked me, never had it happen since, do you believe in the virgin birth and do you accept it? They asked me that. I even know who asked me. I'm still friends with the guy who asked me. And I did, and I do. I do very much. But I've got to tell you, I think it only happened once. Miracles don't happen every day. That's why they're miracles. Norman Vincent Peale said that. But if they happen once, it's positive proof that it can happen. Dan Hand says, Jesus' birth announcement, you know, you will bear a son and you will call him Jesus, stands as a perpetual challenge to our notions that what God can and can't do. And he said, we spend our time arguing about how God can't do this and God won't do this. And what we should be doing is spending our time accepting the fact that he does do it, even though I can't explain it. See, one of the things that's important about this scripture, remember, is Luke's a doctor. He's no fool. He's not me writing the story. He's a doctor. If he had a problem with the virgin birth, he would have said so. But he offers no explanation in the Gospels that counters what Gabriel tells her. What Gabriel tells her, how can this be? Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The word is descend. The Holy Spirit will descend on you like when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him. Like a dove, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of God will overshadow you. The power dynamis, dynamic, is the ultimate power of God, the creative power of God, and it will overshadow you, it will surround you, it will engulf you, like when Moses was up in Mount Sinai with God and the presence of God came down and surrounded him like a cloud. And when Moses came out of that cloud, he was nuclear. His face shone so bad, he had to cover it up. People couldn't stand to look at him. The power of God. Luke talks about that 17 times. He wants to get our attention with it. 17 times. Personally, looking at this painting, I see the Shekinah glory, the light of Gabriel that he brings, moving over to Mary. And enveloping her, surrounding her, the power of God coming over her, creating in her something that wasn't before. Mary's life was going to change. I don't think she understood the implications of all that, but anyway, she submitted herself to God's will. And that is a lesson for me. And that is a lesson for you also. She said, I am the servant. Let it be to me according to your word. What I want to say is Mary embraced the light. Here's a good question. If we had time, we'd talk about it. How many times have you said yes to God? And how many times have you said no? What was a pivotal moment in your life when you embraced the light or you didn't embrace the light? I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen to me according to your word. The Spirit hovered, the Creator spoke. The living word took hold, and Mary had faith. I wrote this sermon, and I finished it up. I even typed it up on my new computer. And then yesterday, I read the devotions of Rick Warren. I thought, boy, this is good. So I got the computer back out. Rick Warren on faith, he says, it means stepping out into the unknown when you don't even know what the unknown is. Stepping into the unknown, you don't even have any idea what the unknown is. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, you walk by faith, not by sight. It means you look with spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. You look to God, you don't look to self. That is a difficult thing to do. But it's a necessary thing to do if I'm going to embrace the light and the miracle that God wants to do in my life this Christmas. Dan Hand said, without Mary's willing and obedient response, there'd be no salvation because the Savior would never have been born. Did you ever think about that? If Mary had said no, the Savior would have never been born. If you were born and raised in church, and just about all of you were, almost unfortunately, because you have to discipline yourself a little bit. You've heard this story 1,000 times. You've heard it 1,000 Christmases. I'm asking you to hear it for the very first time. What is it in it that makes you tremble? And you say, well, nothing really makes me tremble. Well, it should. Because anytime God shows up, there's a storm. Ask the disciples when they were out in the boat. There's a storm. If God were to come and he said, let there be light, and the fluttering and all of the rest enveloping you, surrounding you, making you radiate, would you be able to embrace it and endure it like Mary did? We have a new Advent devotion. Where's yours, honey? In your purse? We have this Advent devotion. There are 7 of them that are still out on the table, and then they're all gone. It's written by a Brethren pastor named Frank Ramirez, and it's published by Brethren Press, and it's called Ready. These Advent devotions are published every year by a different pastor, and usually they start on the first Sunday of Advent today, and they go to Epiphany, which is always the 6th of January. And again, I just make a pitch. These are wonderful things to do it a day at a time. They're short readings. They don't take long. But I was preparing this, and I have a lot of respect for Frank Ramirez. I know him. And I thought to myself, what did Ramirez say about Luke 1, 26 to 38? And so I had to do a little searching. It's in December the 8th. Next Sunday, you'll see what Ramirez has to say. But a paragraph I got out of it is this. All of human history pivots on a choice of a Palestinian teen. Can you imagine that? All of history pivots on a teen. As she ponders the angel's incomprehensible message, listen, her yes to God is a world changer. I thought, well, of course it is, because God's in the business of changing worlds. He did it twice at creation, and he did it in a little backwater town named Nazareth. Who can say what God with us is going to do with you this year? Who can say what God's going to happen when God shows up? But I'll tell you something. Can I tell you something? God is going to show up. You won't keep him out of his house. It's a question of when. For a lot of people, it's the Christmas Eve service when we sing Silent Night and light the candles and hold them up. And a tear in your eye. And suddenly you say, yeah, I believe this. God's going to show up. Will you embrace him? and what he wants to do. Dear God, I thank you for the attention of people today. It was wonderful. I am personally grateful that we are not alone in this world, because I would be very frightened otherwise. I'm personally grateful that the ultimate decisions are not made by those in power, but are made from the throne, because I would be very uneasy otherwise. I am very grateful that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord. And if those two things are true, he's with us and he is Lord, we have nothing to fear, just like the angel said. Oh, I pray that the light of life will come into this church and into our hearts and into this world. I think every Christmas I've ever preached, there's more of a sense of urgency about needing the good news of great joy. There have been times when I've been in a dark valley, Father, and I have personally needed the light, but there are many times when we have been in dark valleys of the shadow of death, and we need the light. Whatever you want to do this week, this year, this season, this holy season, touch us. I pray in January we'll install seat belts. Wouldn't that be fun? It may get bumpy around here, but you have proven over and over and over again you will land the plane. Every mountain will be lowered, every valley exalted, and the rough places will be smooth. What a privilege it is to worship you and to bless you and to friend you. And I pray, Lord, that our offerings today can be a blessing to whatever, Father, you want to do and whatever you want to lead. And most preciously and importantly, I pray that each of us today in our quiet, and we're quiet today, will give our hearts personally to Jesus Christ. Change the world. I pray in his name. Amen. And I'll invite the ushers to come forward. Yeah. And we'll receive our offering.